Please open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to read Ezekiel chapter 33. The passage for our study this morning is Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 33. I'd like, however, to begin by reading a couple of verses 21 and 22. So Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 21. I'm reading this morning from the New King James Version, which has a few slight changes from the ESV, but we will talk about those in due course. Let's give attention to the Word of God, Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been captured." Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. And then picking up at verse 30. "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless both its reading and its preaching this morning. Ezekiel, the prophet, had been ministering for several years to this exile band in Babylon. And as God had forewarned him in the early chapters of the book, they were not listening to him. They had kind of dismissed him as something of a religious quack. And this message of the impending doom of Jerusalem and its temple was kind of dismissed by them as unpatriotic and divisive. Indeed, we read in chapter 5 that they'd actually tied him up. They didn't like him preaching this message. And then to their gag order, God had added his own by preventing him from speaking for a season. But when you get to chapter 33, verse 21, all that changed. We just read about a refugee who had come from Jerusalem with incontrovertible proof that Ezekiel's message had come true. The Babylonian army had seized the holy city as God's vengeance on the idolatry of his people. And now, all of a sudden, Ezekiel's preaching is received. He's preaching to an eager audience. They're shaken by these dramatic contemporary events, as people sometimes are. Their thoughts are now turning to God, and for a season at least, they're ready to listen. And they throng to hear the word of God by God's messenger. They sit attentively. They discuss his sermons at home and in the street. But as we're going to see, it is only a hearing with the ear. And friends, Ezekiel is not the only preacher to have a congregation like that. As preachers of sermons, you are going to have to deal with hearers who listen attentively to your sermons. They listen appreciatively to your homiletical skill, but their lives seem to be untouched by the gospel message. And also, as hearers of sermons ourselves, we too need to be on our guard against being hearers of the word only and not doers of it as well. So this brief text, verses 30 to 33, reminds us of two very important things I want to share. The first is that preaching is not a performing art. And the second is that hearing is not a passive entertainment. Preaching is not a performing art, and hearing is not a passive entertainment. First of all, then, preaching is not a performing art. Look again at verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. I speak to my brothers who are going to be preachers of the word someday, and I say to you, this is a sobering verse that should help you manage your expectations, because it exposes a dynamic that's all too common. It's the danger of loving good preaching, but being unchanged by it. Now, this verse isn't describing a problem with the preacher. That's quite clear. Ezekiel's sermons were highly literate and theologically orthodox. His call to be a preacher of the word was incontrovertible. His sermon delivery was electrifying. We might say he had aced his homiletics class. And we read in verse 30 that his sermons have become the talk of the town. And that, I think, is why this is a particular danger for Reformed churches. Why is that? Because we rightly consider preaching to be the primary means of grace. Our catechism, Shorter Catechism 89, reminds us that God maketh the hearing, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. People don't come to our churches because we have a great special effects department, right? They don't come to our churches because we've got a great rock band. No, 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 no. We have people that love good preaching. Isn't that what you want to see, right? Isn't that the kind of congregation you want to be called to? And yet, these hearers are not being changed by this excellent preaching. Even under the regular ministry of homiletical heroes like Ezekiel, preaching can subtly become a performing art. Now, how does that happen? I want to suggest three ways that happens. First, it happens by focusing on the preacher's celebrity. Focusing on the preacher's celebrity. Here's Ezekiel. He's clearly a popular preacher. Verse 30 and 31. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. People are talking about this preacher. They sit attentively at his feet. They share his sermon podcasts. Perhaps his fans marketed Zeke merch, I don't know. But celebrity does not mean success in the preaching endeavor. And the branding of preachers obscures the glory of the Christ they preach. There are plenty of folks who follow celebrity preachers on the conference circuit. They collect their autographed books. But is the gospel transforming their lives? And it may not be the preacher's fault. It may not be his fault. He's not seeking notoriety. Like John the Baptist, his watchword is, he must increase and I must decrease. But we do have a problem here with the hearers. They're getting good preaching, but they've abstracted the preaching from the preacher. They've elevated his charisma above the cross. And they love the ambassador, but not the king who has sent him. Preaching becomes a performing art by focusing on the preacher's celebrity. Secondly, by focusing on the preacher's homiletical skill. This is preaching as entertainment. Second half of verse 31. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play his instrument well, but they hear your words and do not do them. I think the New King James is preferable here. The ESV has lustful talk, but I think it's talking not so much about their own lustful lives that contradict their church attendance. It's referring rather to the passion they profess for Ezekiel's sermons. The Hebrew word here carries the idea of sensuality. Their senses and their emotions are kindled by the preacher's homiletical skill, but nothing more. Ezekiel's preaching had become entertainment to the exile community. It was preaching that charmed their ears. What's their verdict on these sermons? Our preacher has a very lovely song. Again, not a lustful song as if there were innuendos in Ezekiel's sermons. That's not really what it's saying. Our preacher has a pleasant voice. Or perhaps he has a lovely accent, sometimes you hear. Or our preacher plays well on his instrument. And so in verse 31, they hear your words. They're avid listeners. With their mouth, they show much love. Here's a love of homiletical skill. Our preacher's got a clear homiletical point. He's got good sermon structure, sound exegesis, powerful illustrations that draw you in, convicting applications that we don't do much about. And I'm sure we'd all appreciate feedback like that from our preaching. But preaching here has become a performing art. And a third reason why it happens by focusing on the preacher's earthly resume. Focusing on the preacher's earthly resume. Do you see what it says in verse 33? When this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know that a prophet has been among them. They already knew a preacher had been among them, but not a prophet. Because they were focusing on the preacher's earthly resume. They were focusing on his homiletical qualifications, but not his eternal message, not the king whose ambassador he was. And like so many churches today, they were regular partakers of the weekly religious ritual of hearing a sermon. But they couldn't see beyond the man wearing a suit in the pulpit. He comes from a good seminary, they say. He was discipled by a good preacher. He loves the Puritans, yes. But do you realize that he has a personal commission from the triune God to be his mouthpiece? Do you receive him as a herald of the King of Kings, or an RPTS grad, or a Crossway best-selling author, perhaps, or a preacher of the cross? Is that the thing that sets him apart? Do you see him as a podcaster or a prophet? We know that Christ executeth the office of a prophet and does so today by making known to us the will of God for our salvation, and he does it primarily by preachers of the word. Ezekiel's congregation appreciated preaching for its oratory, but they did not receive it as a prophesying. They did not receive it as a supernatural thing, as a spirit-filled ambassador speaking to their consciences, but instead simply as one who practices the homiletical art. Now, of course, the day would come when Ezekiel's message of yet further desolation for Judah, judgment for sin, it would come true as well. And he says, then they shall know that a prophet has been among them. And brothers and sisters, we have here the tragedy of truth known too late. Everything Ezekiel preached about came true, all of it. They understood the words. They appreciated the aesthetic beauty and the rhetorical power, but they didn't believe them. They didn't prepare themselves for what they contained. How many will there be on the day of judgment? And they will recall the sermons they heard at Ligonier conferences, Banner of Truth ministers conferences, or from their faithful local pastor week by week, only to discover to their eternal loss that a prophet had been among them and that they had not heeded the message. Only they enjoyed the oratory of the messenger. This is an important word to us as future preachers. Do we appreciate what we're about when we preach? Do we appreciate that we are prophesying with a small p, not merely teaching? Do we appreciate our complete dependence on the Holy Spirit to accompany our sermons with converting and consecrating power in order for them to change our hearers? And do we appreciate the dangers of attaining a celebrity status? Brothers, ministerial pressure has slain its thousands. Ministerial popularity has slain its tens of thousands. And it's a concerning place to be well thought of as a preacher by our hearers, but for our hearers to remain unchanged. That should kind of spook us. That should grieve us deeply. Our goal is not to build a fan base. Our goal is to exalt Christ and to feed his sheep. And I wonder, do you appreciate that these things we're talking about are actually very common in pastoral ministry? Maybe you're tempted to discouragement by the apparent lack of fruit from your preaching. Remember that this happened to the greatest preacher of all. Our Lord Jesus attracted multitudes of avid listeners that were hanging on his words. But you remember one of the most common phrases he would tack on to the end of his sermons? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. How we need to pray the Spirit would open the ears of our hearts and of our hearers, rather, so they might not be hearers only, but doers of the word. So preaching is not a performing art. But then secondly and briefly, hearing is not a passive entertainment. Hearing is not a passive entertainment. This is also an important word to us this morning as hearers of preaching. Preaching is not a kind of a sit-back passive activity like watching a movie. Rather, it's a lean-in activity that calls us to engage our brains and our hearts and our wills. There's a danger that we become comfortable in our pews. And so as hearers of sermons, all of us here this morning, this text warns us that it is possible to be starving at a banqueting table. It's possible to be starving at a banqueting table. You remember the parable of the sower? That was preached to disciples. And it gives plenty of warnings about how Christians can receive the word, even with joy, but it's quickly forgotten. Jesus says, "As for the seed that was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And so here with Ezekiel's congregation, they teach us to examine ourselves. How is the soil of our hearts? Are we responsive? Are we ready, as James 2:21 says, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls? Do we prepare our hearts to hear the word? Do we pray like David in the psalm we've been singing, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law"? We're blessed in our reformed world with a choice banquet of excellent preaching in our churches or only a few clicks away on the internet. And like newborn infants, Peter says, we're to long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. But what if we're not growing? What if we're not growing even under a banquet? You see, it's possible to have a good diet of preaching and yet be unnourished by it. Unnourished by it. Hebrews 4:2, the message they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith by those who listened. There must be faith for means of grace to be effectual, and a faithless hearing doesn't change the heart. With their mouth they show much love, God says to Ezekiel, but their hearts pursue their own gain. They hear your words, but they do not do them. And I'll be honest, I don't know that these people were intentional hypocrites. I mean, I want to suppose they genuinely meant what they said when they issued their compliments on the sermon. You know, good sermon, preacher, as they go out the church door. But you see, that is what makes this so scary. They don't see the disconnect between their avid hearing and their total lack of response. They put their trust in outward forms, a good Reformed view of the centrality of preaching. But their hearts remain hard. And indeed, they're likely being hardened more. What we've looked at this morning is really a spiritual eating disorder. It's not that they are eating spiritual junk food. It's not even that they're refusing to eat the nourishing food set before them. Rather, it is that they are not being nourished by that food. Something's happening after the meal to hinder digestion and nourishment. We might call it spiritual bulimia. Parents can tell something's wrong when their daughter seems to have a voracious appetite at the table, but paradoxically, she seems to be wasting away physically. And then they start investigating and soon discover binge eating, followed by purging, as it's politely known. And for whatever troubling underlying heart reason, while savoring their carefully prepared meals, the child is willfully resisting the purpose of this lovingly prepared nourishment. And in the same way, the preacher can tell something's wrong. When his people seem to have an appetite for the word preached, they come to church faithfully, they regularly thank him for the sermon, but paradoxically, they're withering on the vine. There's no tangible spiritual growth year by year, no increase in practical holiness, no development of Christian character. They're at church every week, but instead of a growing reverence for the worship of God, there's an air of spiritual apathy or jovial triviality that prevails. And there is, of course, an underlying heart issue that must be diagnosed and addressed. Unless the Spirit of God accompanies the means of grace to make them effectual, we will not see a harvest and there will be no revival. So let me close by challenging us. Let's examine ourselves by this text. Let's examine our own hearts and ask, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Let's be careful how we preach, but let's also be careful how we listen. Are we hypocrites at heart? Do we attend conferences and chapel and church for entertainment or for edification? Are we hearers of the word only, but are we doers as well? Who are your Ezekiels? Those you listen to on your podcasts and sermon audio. Who do you think sings a lovely song, plays well on his instrument, and so with your mouth you show much love? These things aren't wrong in themselves. But are you more preoccupied with the skill of the preacher or the message of the prophet? Do you come away saying a prophet has been among us, or are you too busy scrutinizing his homiletical point? Let me close with these words from Hebrews 6, 7 to 9. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that accompany salvation. Amen. Let's close by singing those last two stanzas of Psalm 119c.